It is time again to begin our week with another class of the Warren County Radio Bible School. And today in this school, we're going to interrupt the lesson we've been studying on the Savior on the cross, and we're going to read from the Rockcliffe Review. That's the bulletin passed out at the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe on Sunday mornings, and this time the bulletin had something to do with a sermon that I preached that morning on marriage. It was the first of several lessons I preached on marriage, and so the bulletin article is titled, Marriage is of God, Part 1. Marriage is of God. This is what we must remember. Those who forget this are those who are most ready to embrace all kinds of shameful and degrading perversions. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning? Matthew 19:4. And for the standard, he said, From the beginning. Matthew 19:8. Since God's plan for marriage was from the beginning, then God's plan for marriage is older than the gospel, older than the law of Moses, older than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and older than Noah. To use a cliche, marriage is older than Methuselah. In all seriousness, marriage is older than sin. Consider that for a moment. If it had not been for sin, there would be no need for the cross, for the gospel, or for the church. But there would still be a need for marriage. That is how fundamental marriage is to God's plan. When Jesus said, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, Matthew 19:8, he was referring to Genesis 1:26-28. We should note that Jesus did not say that human life evolved into male and female, but that it was made this way at the beginning. Male and female created he them, Genesis 1:27. The God that created male and female is the God that created marriage. Having created them male and female, God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This blessing implies a physical relationship. But men and women were not to be like the beast of the field. They were created in the image of God. And therefore, there would be a spiritual side to this relationship that would be suitable for them as spiritual creations. God had Adam say, Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. This physical relationship is God's gift to the married. This physical relationship outside of marriage is fornication. Paul wrote, To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. We read in Hebrews 13:4, Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Just as Jesus quoted Genesis 1, he also quoted Genesis 2. He attributed the words of Adam in Genesis 2:24 to God himself. Then Jesus added, What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19:6. Notice how Jesus called the married. What God hath joined together. That is why we may boldly say, Marriage is of God. I've heard it said at weddings, that was a marriage made in heaven. In reality, every legitimate marriage is made in heaven, and every illegitimate marriage is made in hell. There are legitimate marriages, and there are illegitimate ones. Remember how John the Baptist said to Herod concerning Herodias? It is not lawful for thee to have her, Matthew 14:4. Herod's marriage to Herodias was illegitimate. It was not lawful for him to keep having her. It is common for preachers to say in a marriage ceremony, by the power invested in me by the state of, and then he names whatever state it is wherein they're getting married. I'll say Tennessee. By the power invested in me by the state of Tennessee, I now pronounce you husband and wife. That is good enough for a civil marriage. It is broadly recognized that marriage is of such importance to the well-being of a society that there is legitimate civil interest in a civil marriage. However, because Jesus refers to marriage as what God hath joined together, I use a different approach. I explain to the bride and groom and all those assembled that since marriage is of God, then we will ask God to join them together, and we will do so in prayer. And that when I say amen, then we will know by faith that it is done. After we raise our heads from this prayer, I tell the husband that he may kiss his wife. I do this because I want all in the assembly to know that marriage is of God. We must not think that marriage is only for the accommodation of a physical relationship. There are social, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs met in marriage. It is good for the man because it is not good for him to be alone, Genesis 2:18. It is good for the woman because she was made for the man, 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9. It is good for the children because they need parents, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It is good for a society because a stable and enduring society needs families, Exodus 20 and verse 12. And it is good spiritually. Marriage is sacred, and the relationship between a husband and wife is to exemplify the relationship between Christ and His church. Ephesians 5 and verse 32. Well, that was the sermon preached that morning at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff, at least the gist of it. And as I say, that is part one. My plan was and has been to have three parts to this sermon, and it may extend into four. We'll see how this develops as it goes. We read from the Rock Cliff Review, because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And now we're going to return to our Sunday school lesson. This was a Sunday school lesson written for the Sunday schools of March the 8th, 1925, by E. A. Elam. And it's a lesson about the Savior on the cross. In our last class, we were reading the reference material for this lesson, found in the book of Matthew 27:32-61, the book of Mark 15:21-47, and then passages from Luke and John. And in John, we got down to John chapter 19 and verse 31 when we were running out of time. And so I'm going to begin the lesson there, and we'll read the rest of this reference material. It'll go through 42, and then turn to our passage in the book of Luke. So follow with me. John chapter 19 and verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross upon the Sabbath, for that day of Sabbath was a high day, ask of Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Howbeit one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, And straightway there came out blood and water. And he that hath seen hath borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knoweth what he saith is true, that ye also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. John 19 and verse 38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took away his body. And there came also Nicodemus, he who at the first came to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There, then, because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nigh at hand, they lay Jesus. Now, the last text and the reference material is found in the book of Luke, chapter 26. I'm turning right there now in my little New Testament. We'll begin in Luke, chapter 26. Let's see, that's Luke chapter 23, and begin reading in verse 26. And here we are, Luke 23:26. And when they led him away, they lay hold on one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Luke 23:32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. Luke 23:33. And when they come into the place which is called the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, he hath chosen. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou art the King of the Jews, save thyself. There was also a superscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors that was hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due record of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was now the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land. And to the ninth hour, the sun's light failing, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. We'll turn again to our lesson next class.